Well, praise God. Welcome to Wednesday. And it's the middle of the week. And well, they say it, I think it's the middle of our strength. Amen. It ain't weak at all. Tonight we'll be in John chapter 12. As we're getting ready to get into the Passion Week in the Gospel of John and the teachings that Jesus gave during that time. And they are so marvelous. But between here and there, we're about 6 days, as it says in John chapter 12. And let's go to the Lord and just ask His blessing on the Word. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful for the written Word of God that we have, these examples that You've given us to keep our life on course, Lord. If we would look into these things and have our faith into the words and to the love that You printed out for us, Lord, our feet would not slip. Lord, we thank You for that. But as for me, Lord Jesus, I've got to admit that I am a sinner born in sin. And Lord, I need forgiveness before we get into these scriptures, Lord Jesus, that Your word would be heard. Father, that there would be no guile found in me, no sin left remaining on me, Lord Jesus. Cleanse me with the power of Your blood, Lord, and I thank You and I praise You for that. Lord, we again just rest in the promises and in the truths that we'll hear tonight. Father, give it as a pathway to Your righteousness. Lord, we thank You for those things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. All right, we remember that last week, the raising of Lazarus. And what should have been a life-changing event for everybody who saw it. But those who were in power saw it as a threat. They didn't see it as the proof of Jesus Christ being God. They didn't see it as the proof of God's love for a hurting and dying generation. They saw it as a threat. This man, he's rising in power, and the Romans are going to come and take our authority away. So now he had to leave that area for a while. He's back in it. He's in Bethany again, where Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead, was. And there they made a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Could you imagine the conversation? All right, Lazarus passed away, dead as a doornail, been in the grave 4 days. All right, and he had faith in Jesus Christ. So he was in Abraham's bosom. He was in paradise when Jesus called him back from the dead. I couldn't imagine the conversation that then. This is all my imagination as I was reading this today. You know how I get to thinking about things, right? So if I'm sitting at the table, we're talking about, well, how you been, Lazarus? Well, you know, Jesus, I was better about 4 days ago. You know, I was in the presence of all my loved ones, all the saints that had gone before me. I was in Abraham's bosom, and brother, You called me out of the dead. You know, You called me and have me here, but I'm grateful that I'm here with Martha and Mary and You to eat supper again. But I can't imagine the meal that He was called away from, you know, where He was in Luke 16, it talks about rich man and Lazarus, not this guy, but rich man and Lazarus. It could have been this Lazarus, I don't know. But anyhow,
never
even thought about that till just now as I was speaking. As I said, it wasn't. Yeah. The Lord said, well, it may have been. I don't know. You know? And so, but Mary, she took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. There's a couple other different pictures of this. In Matthew, it says that she broke the alabaster box, poured it over His head, and it went down. Here, it says that she broke, opened up the ointment and wiped His feet with her hair. And in those two accounts, the same reaction happens. All right, and that's why I like the gospel so much, because you get two different accounts of the same thing. So one says, I saw it, and what it looked like is she anointed Him from the head down. And here in John, he says, I just saw what I understood, or what I remember stuck out best to me, is that after she opened that box and she anointed Him, she went down and she bowed herself before the Lord, and she wiped His feet with her hair, just that kind of tenderness. I believe it was the same account, because I don't think Jesus was anointed twice for His burial. It had to be the same account. But in the same account, you get to see two different sides, two different
angles
of the same scene, right? Yeah. The thing that was most important to the writer of Matthew was not necessarily most important to John, although it was the same event. John said, what I thought was the most important wasn't the anointing from the head down, but when that woman humbled herself before the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair, you know, that was the thing for him. And
so, pound of anything's going to cover a whole bunch.
Oh yeah, it is. Yeah, a pound of ointment, a pound of oil is going to cover a whole bunch. You're absolutely right. Yeah, a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simeon's son, or Simon's son, depending on how you say it, which should betray him. Why was this this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag and bare what was therein. 300 pence is, in those days you made about a penny a day, a pence a day, so that was a year's wages. So she took a year's wages, think about what you make a year, and all of that you put into one thing. Normally these things were bought and it was like a retirement plan. All right, if I had this ointment and I couldn't work, I could at least eat for one more year, right? I'd have that savings up. And she took it, she opened it up, and she anointed Jesus with it. And the man who was going to, he didn't know at this point that he was going to turn Jesus over to the Pharisees, but his heart was already filled with wickedness. In fact, it says he was a thief. He was a thief that kept the money bag. Now, he is a regular banker. He is a thief that kept the money bags, right? And so, and Jesus said this, said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burial, she has kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Real interesting thing here. There will always be poor. There will always be those folks that are less fortunate than you. Always. And no matter how unfortunate you are, there's always somebody just a little bit that needs your help just a little bit more. I believe that God allows the poor in this world to test those who have more. You always have the poor. There's never going to be a lack of people who are needy for something. And as long as there's a lack, he always raises up a way to meet those needs. So it might be you. It might be me. I see somebody in the middle of a need of something. God has blessed me with more than what I actually can use. Then you give it. Or even if you, God has allowed you to have enough and you take what is enough for you and you give it, that's even a greater gift. Like the poor woman who put just a penny into the offering. That's all she had. She gave it out of her need, not out of her abundance. And so, but the poor is always going to be with us. That means to let you know there's no welfare that's ever going to take it out. There's not enough money on the earth to take care of the poor. They're always with us. And they're with us that we can love them, that we can share what God has given us to them. And what this woman did is, we're still talking about it 2,000 years later. You know, we're still talking about it and what happened. And so much people of the Jews, verse 9, therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. All right. Again, I would like to see somebody raised from the dead. Right? I really would. Wouldn't you? You know, to know that just a few days ago, this guy was dead. All right, now they didn't come just because Jesus was there. They came because Lazarus was there. Think of the testimony you have. Oh, Lord, thank you for this. How many of us were dead before Jesus caught us?
Mm-hmm.
Amen? Called us out of the grave.
Yep.
Now, once he calls you out of the grave, there should be something that other people want to see. There should be a fruit. There ought to be love. There ought to be compassion. There ought to be a testimony where they say, Kevin, I knew you few days ago, man, you were a snake in the grass, just like me. In fact, we slithered together. But all of a sudden, bam, something changed in your life. I'm here to, you tell me about what happened. So these folks didn't come just because Jesus was there, but because this marvelous work that Jesus did, Lazarus, who was raised from the grave. Now, Skip, you had asked last week, where did it say that the Pharisees wanted to kill him? And I said it was in another gospel. It wasn't. It was actually this next verse right here. Verse 10 of John chapter 12. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Also to death. Before, they talked about Jesus and the fame that he was growing, how they needed to put him to death. My problem is when I spoke about that, I put them in the same thought. You know, I thought there's a plot spot in a different gospel about the raising of Lazarus where those were like conjoined into one verse there, but they're not. I looked today, I couldn't find it. So, but I did find this right here. So the Pharisees were trying to kill Lazarus because Lazarus is raised from the grave. They're trying to kill Jesus because Jesus had the power to raise Lazarus from the grave. Both of these men that had this experience needed to be put out of commission so that the Pharisees wouldn't lose their position by the Roman government because there was such an uproar about the miracle that was done. And because of the reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus.
That's why, too.
They were losing their power. They were losing their authority. So, men hate the power of God as the power of God takes away the authority of men. Right? That's why they hate, that's why the world hates Christians. Because Christians shine light into their darkness. They can't stand it. They know that there's coming a day that we're going to judge even the angels. And the world, the prince of the power of the world, the enemies of God, cannot stand the thought. They hate it. They hate it because they know that the authority is leaving them soon. Verse 12, and on the next day, much people that were come...
Right? Continues.
It continues, yeah.
Now the people are praising him and they're getting paranoid.
Yeah. Well, put yourself in the spot of the Pharisees. You have been in the ultimate authority of the Hebrew people for thousands of years, right? Ever since Aaron's time. That movement of Pharisees are actually coming back out of Babylon. That's when because before it was the Levite priest, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came after that, probably after the Maccabean revolt is when the Pharisee sect came up, the lawyers and the true authoritarians of the time. So several thousand years, or a couple thousand years, after Moses and Aaron, then there's the Babylonian Empire. After the Babylonian Empire, then there's the fall, and the Assyrians conquered Jerusalem again. Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtered the pig on the altars, which started the Maccabean Revolt. After the Maccabean Revolt, that's where the Pharisees and the Sadducees sect actually started coming into power of their own. All right, so they had been in power ever since the Maccabean revolt, all right, so several hundred years. So you were the authority of all scripture understanding for 400 years, right? And all of a sudden, this guy shows up, Christ, we know him as the Lord God Almighty, but they saw him as a heretic, somebody who was trying to take their authority away. And people were flocking to him. The Hebrews, their coffers were starting to get thinner because people weren't going there to hear their doctrinal understanding about things. They were going to Jesus. And Jesus was growing, and the Pharisaical relationship or religion that they had in the temple was getting less and less and less, and he was getting more and more and more. These people saw their authority dwindling off, and Jesus' acceptance was growing more and more. So the ones who had power, who had the money, who had the authority, of course are going to start to fight back. The more that they see that the tides turning, the more threatened they feel. All right. not unlike every other government that man has made, right? Once they see the power leaving, they get worried. They start doing drastic things.
Ecclesiastical power,
yes,
power, it's all the same.
It's all the same.
Corruption.
Yeah, yes.
When something comes by that's like this, this is real.
Yeah.
And it's true, and it threatens their hold.
Their hold, their whole existence, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, they don't want to lose any of their dainties, right? And if this is indeed the Christ, the Messiah that was supposed to come into the world, then they knew that their time was short.
Why they're
doing
things on YouTube and stuff.
Oh, yeah. Same, absolutely the same thing.
Because truth, they don't want truth to be known.
Yeah. And if I can keep it covered up, then I can hold on to that little...
It's the same old story.
It is. What's that called? Cyclical, right? There's nothing new under the sun. Everything has a pattern, has a circle. And this is what we're saying back in those days compared to these days also.
Don't believe in God, then you get to put yourself there.
That's amen. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
Absolutely.
I am not me.
Yeah.
I am God. There's no higher than me.
Yeah.
As opposed to God Almighty.
Right. Amen.
He's in heaven. I'm a man on the earth.
On the earth. Absolutely.
That's a big discrepancy.
And so after they finished that dinner that night, and the Jews had come to see Lazarus and Jesus, and they were threatened by him, in fact, to the point that they wanted to kill Lazarus. Verse 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees, and they went forth to meet him, and they cried, Hosanna.
Cried,
hollered out, you know. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, and when he had found a young ass, he set thereon, as it is written, Fear not, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh sitting on an ass, on a, I will always say a fold of a colt, because that's the prophecy that happened from Zechariah 9:9. And so, in the other Gospels, you have this particular day happening, all right? The Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Luke, and Mark cover the same thing. Entering into Jerusalem, Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and the people are coming out and they're worshiping him. Save now, Hosanna, Hosanna. Save, Lord, save, save now. Take away the burden that we're on, that's over us. And when the people of authority, the Hebrews, the Pharisees, heard that, they told Jesus to make his disciples
silence them.
Yeah. Make them quiet. Yeah. You don't let them call out Hosanna to you, Son of David. In fact, in the other Gospels, it calls him Son of David, which calls him the Christ, the Messiah. And the religious leaders of the day said, make them stop. You've got to make them stop. Jesus said, listen, if these people don't cry out, the very rocks would cry out.
Yeah.
The first rock show.
Yeah.
And it would have been, I wish he, I don't. All of nature was waiting for this day. In fact, even Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you would have known this, the day of your visitation, if you would have known the day, you should have known the day I was coming. In fact, from the prophecy in Daniel, from the decree to the king, that the 177,880 days from the decree to rebuild the wall to the coming of the Messiah will be so many months, so many days. It comes out to 177,880 days. That was the exact day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And Jesus said, if you would have known this, the day of your visitation.
Isn't it in Isaiah,
where
it talks about the chief cornerstone?
Yes.
That was in here, and this would be a fulfilling that prophecy.
Yes, that he was rejected. Totally rejected.
I mean, it was by a lot of people, but isn't that
Yes. This is it. This is when he's coming in into Jerusalem and he's proclaiming that he is indeed God manifested in flesh. He's going to make it where nobody has any questions.
And they're not acknowledging.
The leaders aren't
Pharisees.
And even understand this, the ones who are just singing Hosanna, Hosanna, in just a few days, they're going to be crying, crucify him, crucify him. Same people. Right? They're going to see him. He's going to have some teachings coming up that, well, John 15 is in these teachings that are going to be coming up. This is I think some of the deepest, most important teachings that Jesus had is right before the cross. All the other teachings were great, the healings, the walking on water, feeding the 5,000. Glory to God for all of that, no doubt. But when he knows that he's going to the cross, he's about ready to face sin and become sin for all of the world, that he was going to come and actually be victorious over that, he lays out the deepest. Matthew 24 is in this, right? Matthew 26 is in this. Luke is in, the ending of Luke is in this.
17.
John, yeah.
Chapter 17.
Chapter 16. Chapter 15 is all in these last couple days. He's going to pour out so much knowledge and wisdom over this next week.
And as he's coming in. Just real quick,
yeah.
All the people that were here, at least all the ones that don't die,
yeah.
Because this is a short period of time, are going to see.
Yes.
They're going to be alive.
Yeah.
So they're saying all this right now, no, it's not him at all. But they're there. I mean, they're going to see him.
Mm-hmm.
But then they're going to see after.
Well, and
the whole earth, you know.
I've thought about this, that Saul, who would become Paul, would have been alive at this time.
Right, exactly.
He was one of those Pharisees that would have come and confronted Jesus. He could have been one of those Pharisees when Jesus healed the blind man, that he was there. He definitely heard about it because it was in the same time span. And he was a Pharisee in the temple. So when Jesus healed the blind man...
He was a Levite, right?
Benjamin. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Yeah. And so, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, that's what he calls himself in Galatians, circumcised on the eighth day, a Levite, right? He was of the tribe of Aaron, right? He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and so he would have been, and he was educated by the greatest scholar of their day, Gamaliel, Guinea, anyhow. Gamaliel, it's, I don't know. Chamomile, it's something. Yeah. It's oatmeal. I have no idea how you pronounce his name. But anyhow, I do know his position in the hierarchy of the training of Pharisees. He was considered the greatest professor of the laws of Moses that was around. And Saul had been with him since he was a young boy, probably 13, and been trained all of those years through all of the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he knew what the law of Moses was, right? When he saw Jesus, he may have even, and this is all speculation because it doesn't say, he may have been around during the baptisms of John the Baptist. So when John the Baptist said, the axe is laid to the root, Pharisees, who warned you of the trial to come? Who warned you? The axe right now is laid to the root of your understanding of what the scripture says. You're going to be hewn down and cast away, done away with. Your whole religious system is about ready to crumble because there's one coming whose shoelaces I'm not worthy to loose. Right? Jesus. I baptize you with water, but he's not many days from hence shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Right? Saul, who would be Paul, could have very well been there. I'm almost certain that he would have been close to where the woman was going to be stoned in the temple for adultery. He could have been in that crowd.
I don't know how he couldn't have been.
Thank you, brother.
But he was in Tarsus.
Though. Yeah.
I don't know how far Tarsus was from.
Well, that's where he was from. That's not where he was stationed. I was born in Madrid, Spain.
Right.
I'm here in I'm in Scottsdale now. Yeah, I almost said DeRidder, right. Louisiana. I'm not there, but I was there. So, yeah. And so, yeah, he was, his father was from there, you know, that's where he hailed from. He was from Tarshish.
He wasn't comfortable when he got in the road.
Yeah.
That's why Jesus said what he said.
Yeah. Isn't it hard to kick against the goats?
Hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it?
Yeah.
Isn't it, Paul?
Right.
No, it's Saul.
And so Saul, he was at least, I really believe that he was closer than what I even think he was. But I would see he was at least in the know of all of these things. Right?
He was a Pharisaical FBI agent.
Yes, yeah.
Roughing them up.
He was the CIA of the Pharisees, yeah. Right? Yeah. He was chopping off and stoning people and having their lives destroyed for the Pharisees, for the religious power of the day. And so in that, I'm just thinking about how these Pharisees told him to tell his disciples to be quiet.
Yeah.
Right? He would have been in that sect.
He could have been right in that group.
And what brought it to mind is what Joshua said. These people would have been privy to the resurrection of Jesus. So when Paul wrote Corinthians 15, and he said there was 500 people, and the majority of them were still alive, that saw the very risen Christ, he knew. I mean, he could have given you their address. Over on Lentil Lane.
Yeah, that's right.
Lentil Lane, door number 27. You can knock on his door. He saw the risen Lord.
4328.
Linden Avenue. Linden Avenue, yeah. I know exactly where. And you could go and talk to them. And Paul said that the majority of those folks in his day were still alive for an eyewitness account. All right, an eyewitness account. And so these people, they took branches and they cried out, King of Israel. Which, again, made the Hebrews extremely angry, the Pharisees of those days. The king of Israel, who's that? David, right? So, and the other gospel says that they called him the son of David. The Pharisees saying, I'm losing my control here. I'm losing my authority here. Make these people stop crawling out to you. And Jesus said, listen, if they stop, the rocks will cry out. And so, and these things... Verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And I'm sure that that's exactly what it looked like. It was kind of like a Trump rally. And you're Biden. And Biden gets four people to come see him. And Trump gets 25,000 people. Behold, the whole world's going after him. Not saying that Trump is Christ. Don't get me, because he's not. He's not God. He's not the Savior of America. Again, back in the political realm, just for a second, there's only one thing that's going to change America. It's not Trump and it's not Biden. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, repent, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, then God will hear and God will change things. Amen? There is no politician on the face of the earth that will change the direction of the earth until the people of God, the church, gets right with God. When we get right with God, things will change. And until then, they're not going to.
He heals the land.
He heals the land. Amen. It's not a politician. So if you're a trumpeter, you know, don't get me wrong. I'm going to vote for President Trump. I'm going to. I think that he's the best candidate that we have. Anyhow. But I don't have any false expectations of him being the savior of anything. He won't do anything that God won't allow him to do. Well, God allowed Biden to be president, and Obama also, and the Clintons, and Carter. Okay, we could go on. So anyhow, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip came and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus. So the fame of Jesus Christ, the fame of the rising of Lazarus, has gone into the area of Jerusalem. The Greeks that he came to worship with the Hebrews to at least take part of the feast heard about what Jesus was doing. They heard about his fame. They heard about his healing. They could have heard about the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. They heard of these great miracles. And they said, hey, Phil, I know that you're with him. Can you give me an audience? I would love to see this Jesus. And so Phil, he goes up the line, right? Hey, Andrew, can we see him? And Jesus answered, saying, the hour has come, verse 23, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. All right? Now, catch the picture, okay? Somebody comes and tells me, I want to meet Jesus. All right? I'm Philip. I go to Joshua over there and say, hey, Joshua, these guys, they want to see Jesus. Let's go talk to Jesus. And so John, Joshua, and I go and talk to Jesus. Hey, there's some Greeks that want to meet you. And Jesus says, my hour to be glorified is at hand. And then he starts talking about a grain of wheat dying. He starts about talking about losing your... He never said, bring them in. Right? He didn't say to the Greeks. I love it because when somebody comes and asks Jesus something, he goes right to the core. He skips across the top, Nicodemus. We know that thou art a man for God because nobody can do these miracles except God sent him. God be with him, right? And Jesus comes right out and says, hey, a man must be born again. Nick said, that's not what I said, right? Phil saying, that's not what I asked for. That's not what I'm talking about. These Greeks want to meet you. You said, unless the corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. How, I mean, do you just see their minds just popping? Like, what do you mean? That's not what I'm asking. Come on, give me a straight answer. Can they come or not? So Jesus, he lays this out to them about life and death. And seeing Jesus in the flesh for the Greeks wasn't the important thing. That's what he's getting to. The important thing is to know that to truly have a right relationship with God, you must learn how to crucify your own flesh. You must learn how to die that you might live. You've got to understand if you're going to be glorified with the Father, you've got to die to yourself. You've got to trust him to be your Savior. He's talking about his own death. Later, he talks about the death. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's not I, but it's Christ that liveth within me. Right? That's what he's taught. This grain of wheat dying. You catch that all in a nutshell right here. and it bringeth forth much fruit. Verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. All right, the Greeks that wanted to see him, this is the answer that Jesus is giving to Philip and Andrew. And they said, there's some Greeks that want to come see you, Jesus. Jesus talks about a grain of wheat falling and dying and bringing more fruit if it dies. Then he says, if you love your life, you need to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, then you'll actually gain life.
Well, and Jesus is focused. Is on being in the will
yes!
of his Father.
Right.
Not on serving other people. He did serve his yes. life, but, you know, Kevin, you say, hey, you know, you want to see Jesus. Okay, well, I'm not, but if I was Jesus, I'm not on this earth for you. You know, salvation is for you, but I'm not, like, I don't, Kevin, you don't call me and say, hey, you know, hey, Jesus, come. No, no, no. He has a different plan.
Yes.
You know what I mean? And he continues on. This is, you know, 27. Now, when you get, I'm not going to read.
You'll go
get
ahead.
To it.
Yep.
You know what I mean?
But that's...
And at the end, but for this cause came I unto this hour. This is why I'm here. I'm not here for that.
Right.
You know what I mean?
And that's...
He never lost.
See, often we take these scriptures and we don't keep them in context. Keeping it in context, why was he answering this way? What was the question? Why did Jesus say these words? What was in the heart of him as he was saying?
Prophetic.
It was, yes, it's also prophetic.
He was just testifying to the fact. See, it's that contradiction.
Yes.
You live, I die to live.
Yeah.
This kernel of corn is going to die.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to bring forth life. So these Greeks were coming to, they wanted to meet Jesus.
Yeah.
And Jesus is letting the by his testimony here, he's letting them know that you're going to know me when I die.
Well.
When this seed.
Well, and they're putting themselves in
it's
the wrong,
bring forth life.
They're putting themselves in the wrong place.
Right.
They're putting themselves here, that you, whoever you are, you serve me. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is like, no, I'm on this plan,
Well, it's not unlike when Herod had the chance to see Jesus. He said that he might show me some miracle.
Yeah.
Right?
See that?
Well, Jesus wasn't there to show miracles.
No, he wasn't.
He wasn't there. And what he said after that in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Hey, Greek guy, if you want to know me, if you want to serve me, then follow me. If you really want to know who I am, then don't worry about anything else that you've learned before about your Greek gods or whatever. You want to know God? Then follow me. Not me, but follow Christ. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Mm-hmm. All right, hey, Greek folks, or even Philip and Andrew, if you really want to know me, if you really want to understand who I am, if you want to be honored by the Father, then follow my teachings. Yes, come on with that. Which would mean die.
Yeah.
Which would mean you have to die to your wants, your lusts, your heart's desire. If you really want to know God, then you've got to embrace the death of whatever's standing in between you and him.
Servant's not above his master.
Thank you. Servant's not above his master. All right, so Lord Jesus, I want to be your servant, but I refuse to let go of this. Well, if you refuse to let go of this, then you can't be my servant. Jesus said, unless you love me, honor me more than you love your mommy, your daddy, your brothers and sisters, your very own children, and yes, even your own life. If you don't love me more than that, you cannot be my disciple.
That's tough.
That's tough.
That's
that. I mean, and Jesus, he's really... This is what he's saying here. We've got to die to all of those external influences in our life if we really want to be saved. If we really want to have this deep relationship with God, there is nothing on this planet that I need to love or honor or work at more than my relationship with him.
He that loveth his life shall lose it.
Amen.
He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal.
Which is the next couple verses.
That's right. It ties right into the corn of wheat.
Yeah.
Falling into the ground and dying and bringing forth life.
Yeah. And well, and as he was saying that, and then verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. And then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Yeah. Now, the Greeks and the Hebrews that were around him heard the voice. The people therefore stood by, they heard it and said, it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. And Jesus said, praise God, I don't care what you guys think it is, this is what it is.
Not a still small voice.
Amen. Amen. This was a thunder.
Thunder.
Amen. During that storm, did y'all hear any thunder?
Yeah.
Amen. There was some thunder. Now imagine, and that brings me back to when Jesus... Father God was on Mount Sinai, right? And they were getting the law. And God was trying to talk to the people, and he was speaking. This is back in Exodus. And he was speaking to the people, and the top of the mountain was on fire. It was burning. Nothing was being consumed. It was burning, and God was speaking. The ground was shaking. There was thunder and lightning in the sky. And the people said, "Ooh, Moses, Mo, you go talk to him. You go up there." And because I can't stand the sound, the sound of God's voice, the trumpet and the thunder and the volume, the pressure, yeah. It would have happened, right? And so he's talking to the folks, and he said, and the people therefore that stood by and said, well, what the Father said, a voice came from heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it. Father, glorify thy name." Jesus said, "Father, glorify your name." God said, "Got it. I've already glorified it. I'm going to glorify it again." And the people heard it as thunder. Some heard it as thunder. And others said that an angel spake to him. And Jesus said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, and will draw all men unto me." All right? As the serpent of the... This is what he told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. As the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up, I too will be lifted up. And when I am lifted up, I'll draw all men.
I must. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must I.
Thank you.
Must the Son of Man be lifted up.
And so here he's coming back to that same place. He's coming back to that same idea. I like this, that he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Cast out of where? Cast out of authority. Because we know he's not cast out of heaven right now, because he still is an accuser of the brethren. It tells us that in the writings of Paul, that he's still the accuser of the brethren. We know that he's not cast out of the prince of the power of the air, because we're not living in peace. When Lucifer is cast out, there's a short war, there's a short struggle, and then there's true peace on the earth. I don't know if you've looked out your window or looked at the news today. There ain't no peace on the earth. So he can't be cast. So what he is casting out is the authority of Lucifer over top of the believer. Because when Jesus hangs on the cross, when he's high and lifted up, he draws all men unto him. And once I am drawn into him, Satan no longer has any authority over me. He doesn't have the power that he used to have over me. I am no longer in his camp. I am now in the camp of the Savior, Jesus Christ. I have a new Lord. I have a new king. And Lucifer, he's cast out. He has no authority over me. And if you're born again, you got the same standing.
We're in a war.
We're in a war. And the only way that that Lucifer has victory over you is when you give him victory over you. You understand that? You give him the authority over you. Because in Christ Jesus, he has no standing. He has no way to have authority on top of you.
You know, it's interesting. I think it's in Numbers 20 or 21, when the Lord sent fiery serpents into the
into the
people.
Mm-hmm.
And he told Moses lift up the serpent. Anyone who's bitten,
right,
looks on that pole, will be delivered.
Right. Right. Mm-hmm.
The serpent on the pole. Jesus Christ, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must I be lifted up. But what's interesting is the people who were bitten.
Right.
How many were bitten? How many are bitten in here?
All of us.
Us.
All of us.
We all are.
Yeah.
This is not a non-debatable thing.
Mm-hmm.
Who do we look to? Who's the author and finisher of our faith?
Well,
who's the victor?
It depends if you want to be healed.
Who has put all subject,
right.
They subject everything in creation under mm-hmm. his feet.
You know? If you want to be healed, you look unto Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith.
Up on a pole.
Amen. Now, if you don't want to be healed, you look to the world. You look to yourself. You look to alcohol. You look to drugs. You look to self-sufficiency. You look to having the best life now.
I think who were, you could say yourself, but who are we purchased by?
Amen.
Like who,
yeah.
Who
bought us? Yeah.
Who owns you?
Right.
Do you own yourself? Does Satan own you? Or have you accepted that Jesus purchased you with his blood?
That's it.
Because when you're under a different ownership, then you do different things.
Well,
you know what I mean?
Jesus said, whoever you obey, that's who your Lord is.
That's right.
Right?
Who has the resources to wipe the slate
to wipe the slate clean? Who only has the authority to buy you?
Yeah.
Alpha, you are born as a slave of sin. You are born an enemy of God. Every little baby that comes out of the womb, I don't care how sweet they are, how cute they coo, they're a sinner bound for hell.
Yep.
Every single one of them. Me too. Until you're born again.
Yep.
When you hear the call of God on your life and you say, I want you. In fact, I'm willing, Jesus. I'm going to give my life as a sacrifice to your lordship. Not just a savior, the lordship. And again, this singer that we were talking about before in his interview with Tucker Carlson, he talked about the lordship, that the Church of America doesn't accept the lordship of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They want the Savior, but they don't want the Lord. How long have we been saying that here?
How can he even say that?
How can he say that?
He's my Savior.
Yeah.
I'm saying,
right.
Church, but he's not my Lord?
Yeah.
Whoa. Listen, what are you talking about?
Mm-hmm.
He's Lord, Master, Savior, Creator. He's everything.
Right.
How can you can tell me he's not your Lord?
Well, a lot of people accept him as Savior, but they're never humble to him as Lord. So if, again, this Lordship Savior. Yeah.
They want the benefits of the Savior, but they would still want to be able to do whatever
I know.
They want
the cake.
Yeah.
So then you end up in a religion.
Yes.
Not any type of way, but I will say being a Catholic. So I went to church today. I go on every Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
So Monday through Saturday, I can do whatever I want. And then next Sunday, I'll say 50 Hail Marys, and I'll go to church. I went to church. I went to church.
Yeah, I'm good.
And I don't read my Bible. I don't apply it to my life. But Sunday, I mean, I was there for, it was 36 minutes.
Yeah.
I checked the box. I'm Catholic.
I'm in good shape. I made it. But what Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. If any man really wants to have life, let him die to this life that he might gain life eternal. Who is the Lord of your life? Whoever you serve, that's your Lord. Who or what you serve is your Lord. You can call Jesus Christ your Lord, but if you do not serve him, if you do not honor him, if you do not follow his word, he is not your Lord. And if he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior. That ripples up people's backs.
Submit yourself, therefore, to God.
Yeah.
Submit
mm-hmm.
yourself, therefore, to God.
Yeah.
Resist the devil.
Right.
And he will flee from you.
Yeah.
It's three steps.
Three steps. And if you don't do the first, amen. Yeah.
So Jesus is not your Lord. How much power do you got in your life to resist?
None.
You know, well, fiery darts of the wicked.
In a continual.
You know?
It's not a one time. No. I submitted. Well,
of course.
And
yeah.
So now, I must have arrived.
Yeah.
It's like,
day.
Man, you get in one day at a
moment.
Time. It's like, Lord, help me submit today.
Mm-hmm. And even as he says this, we won't get into it tonight because of the time. But he said these things, and then he was talking about the death that he should die. And the people answered, we have heard out of the law how Christ abideth forever, and how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? All right. Obviously, they didn't read the whole Bible. All right. They didn't have the New Testament, but they didn't read Psalm 22. Right? They didn't understand where the pictures that was put in the Old Testament for a sign of the coming of the Messiah, that he was a suffering Savior, that he would die, and that in 3 days he would be raised up.
You got that prophecy repeated over and over and over through the Old Testament. But they said, well, there's this one spot. How many American churches say there's one spot, and I'm going to hold to this one verse, and this one verse says that this thing, and so I'm going to wipe out all the rest of the verses till I can make this one verse stick out as true. That's what these folks were doing.
They had eyes to see.
Right.
They couldn't see.
Amen.
They had ears to hear, and they couldn't hear.
Amen. And so, good Bible study, folks. And we will pick this up next week, picking right up here with 32 again. And we'll work that out. A lot of good stuff in here. Like I said, and we're just starting to get into the deep teachings of Jesus Christ in the book of John. And so, praise God. Anybody want to lift these things up before the Lord?
Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that, Father, increase our faith in these days. And I just pray, may Jesus Christ be worshipped and glorified and lifted up in our lives. He is our Savior. And it's increasingly, Lord, as the world is just, things are just falling apart.
Everywhere. Yeah.
And it's more and more clear that there's only one rock. And it's the rock of our salvation, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And may, Lord, when we're beat upon, Lord, when we're struggling, when we're afflicted, and when we're crying, things are just not going our way, may we look to Jesus Christ.
Mm.
Look up. He is our victory. He is the rock of our salvation. He has secured our eternity. He's purchased us with his blood. He knows us. He knows the hairs on our head. He knows the trials we're in. He knows every circumstance in our life. Everything that we are in and involved in that we walk through, the struggles in our hearts, Lord, the pain that's in our hearts, Jesus knows it all. And help us to lay upon that and take our lives and make it utterly dependent upon him, because he will deliver, because he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we worship him and praise him in everything that we do. And Lord, when he blesses us, Lord, may we remember to give him the honor and the glory, whether, you know, Lord, even in our struggles, may we remember that there's a purpose and there's a reason for it. And there's nothing wasted. The Lord Jesus wastes nothing. It's all for him. And it's, Lord, we are purchased by him. And so thank you so much, Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God, guys.